I don't know about you. There's two things that make me cry. Jose when she's mean to me. And Jesus. Yeah, I'm so glad you're here. You made it. We're starting a brand new series, and it's called Dealing with Doubt. Dealing with Doubt. Because we all have doubts. We all have things that we go, I don't know. I'm wrestling with this thing, whatever that looks like. And specifically, we're going to do a two-part series. First one today, next one next week. Exploring what it looks like when we doubt in the character of God. So in the Father first, and then the Holy Spirit second. Now, when we talk about doubt, I want to let you know that doubt in itself is not bad. It's just like anger. There's no such thing as, because I got angry, I am in sin. However, oftentimes, when you are angry, it leads to sin. Oftentimes, when we doubt, it can lead to sin. But doubt in itself is not bad. It's kind of like a temperature check. So when I get angry, I go, why? Because anger is a secondary emotion. It's second to hurt. So why am I hurt? Why am I doubting? And doubt, instead of being something that can take you farther away from the truth, farther away from God, it's actually, I think, an invitation from the Father to lean into Him. It's an invitation to go deeper into God. And doubt usually, not always, but usually, is just misplaced faith. I put my faith in culture. I put my faith in something different than I should have, and it led me down this other path. I put my faith into something else. Today, I want to talk about the Father's heart. Why don't you turn with me to Luke 15, 11 to 24. Before, could you pop back one slide. I want to do this every time I preach. I want to make this crystal clear. So if you forget everything I ever said, if you weren't really paying attention, I still want that word to get into your heart. So here's my whole sermon in one sentence. Live out of the overflow of the Father's heart. Here it is again. Live out of the overflow of the Father's heart. That's it. That's my whole sermon. If you want to learn what that means, let's go a little bit deeper. Let's explore together. Luke chapter 15, let's start in verse 11. I have mad allergies, so I'm just going to be sniffling and crying and full of emotions today. Okay, 15:11. To illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time this money had ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. So he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and that man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worried of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both you and heaven, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the fattened calf. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. That must have been a big party. Are there any oldest children in the room? I am an oldest child, a couple oldest child. So you torment your younger siblings. That's what you do. And the younger siblings, they go in tattletale. And then you get in trouble as the oldest. That's just how it works. I think oftentimes when we come to the story, I stopped right before we get to the oldest brother part. Because I know every single one of you in the seats today. I know where your faith is at. And I know that most of us would put ourselves in the camp that we are the older brother. We know God and we distance ourselves from the younger brother. We say, that's for the unbeliever. Today I want to tell you that you are the younger brother as well. I have three things that I want you to know. Let's go through them together. First is the Father's heart is patient. The Father's heart is patient. He allows us to experience what we want so that we know what we need. That is hard. Because what we want and what we need are often two separate things. Here's the truth and here's the lie. Because again, if we're exposing doubt, if we're trying to build up faith, I want to feed you truth and expose the lies. Here's the lie, that the Father is mad at us or he's abandoned you. The truth is the Father is abundantly patient with us. When I think about my own story, when I think about getting what I want and not what I need, I think about my life before Christ. And I think about in terms of me going out there, trying to find love in different places, trying to find satisfaction, pleasure. I wasn't a virgin when I met Jose. I went and had sex before marriage. Not just once, not just twice, many times. And I think about what that meant for me. I wanted something. I wanted to feel loved. I wanted to feel good because I felt so empty and hollow inside. I wanted to feel something that I didn't have. And so God let me go. He let me experience things that so profoundly affected me. Even today, they still do in part. He let me experience what I wanted so that I can understand really, truly what it is that I need. I found myself in this pit, the pit of sin. When I look at this story, this man, he takes his inheritance. He says, I want it now. I want to experience wealth. I want to experience pleasure. And he finds himself in this pit, just like me. Just like me. The pigs. We miss this because we're not Jewish. He had to feed the pigs. Pigs were unclean. This was like the lowest of the low kind of job. He was at the very bottom. And we don't understand that because we're so far removed from the context. But everyone has their pit. Everyone has their sin. Everyone has their low point. And we keep God at a distance. I think deep down we know that we need him, but what we want becomes more powerful than what we need. And our selfishness becomes a desire that overwhelms us instead of selflessness. So we keep the Father at a distance. We don't want him to see our mess. We don't want him to see the oil all over us because we doubt in his heart. We doubt that he is abundantly patient. We doubt his love for us. We believe that he's angry or upset. And what we want, it's just a perversion. Remember again, the lies and the truth. Wealth. Wealth is such a great lie. Wealth gives us this false sense of security. And I've found myself even being challenged with this. Are you putting your faith in your Savior or your savings account? What are you placing your faith in? Do you think that because you have things, you can prop yourself up? That it will cover the stains of what you have deep inside? Do you think that so much so you can earn something, a way into be secure? And loved and wanted. Wealth can be huge. Relationships, like I said, the words for lived a wild life actually meant partying, going and finding sketchy people and having relationships with them. And the overflow of that, it was this picture of squandering his wealth. Are you seeking relationships to try and fill this hole in your heart? Are you in the pit of relationships? Are you trying to find belonging and connection with other people? And yet the people that you're trying to find connection and belonging with is just draining you. You're finding yourself going further and further away. Pleasure is a really easy one. False love and affection. We want to feel good, the joy, the dopamine and oxytocin and all those feel-good hormones. We chase pleasure, and that looks a billion different ways for us. What about idols? This is a big one, because anything can be an idol. Literally anything. Gives you this false sense of identity. Because where you are putting your identity will inherently shape you. So is God your priority? Or is your sport your priority? Is your priority to come to church on Sundays? Obviously you're here. Or is it to go and do whatever you want? Is the something that you're giving yourself so fully and totally to consuming and overtaking your life? I think about this way. I was watching the Oilers game last night. All these people painted, dressed up, spent thousands of dollars sometimes to sit in the seats and wave a flag or yell at the team. It's not idolatry in itself, but where's the heart? Is it, I want to be seen, I want to be known, I want to be secure, I want to be loved, I want connection and belonging, and so I find my identity in something other than Jesus. What we want will take us so far from God. And don't believe that you're innocent, because if we are real with one another, you probably have all of those. I know standing up here, I am guilty of every single one of those in different ways. We believe that the Father is mad at us, or that he's abandoned us, because of the pit that we find ourselves in. And this son finds himself in a deep pit. And he decides that it's better to go back and try to earn his way back into the Father's love. And he's going to repent. And it's not so much that he lost the fortune, because he did lose the fortune. But it was because he had believed that he had disappointed his father. And it causes this deep sense of hurt and betrayal and longing. And he goes, I need to make my father love me again. I'm in my pit. I can go and reconcile. Know this, church. His love, the father's love, is greater than his disappointment. And the greatest gift that he gives to us is life. Not just life, but life with him. Number two, the Father's heart pursues us. If we can understand this, it changes everything. He has always gone first. We'll talk a little bit more about this. Here's the lie and here's the truth. We have to earn the Father's love. And I think when I look at myself, I'm really guilty of this. Trying to perform, saying, God, I want you to see me. And he'll blot out all those other things, and somehow I can work my way into a relationship, and he can be proud of me because of what I've done, and look at what I've done. I'm so successful, God. Why won't you see me? Why won't you love me? And I try and earn my way in. But here's the truth. The Father lavishly and unconditionally gives himself to us. Let's unpack this. Because it's hard sometimes, especially as Christians. Unconditionally, don't we have to work, Pastor? Don't we have to do, practice what we preach? Unconditionally. This is your story. The younger son comes back. He comes to his senses. He goes to his father. Verse 20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Before he repents, before he says a word, before he does anything, the father greets him in this way. He runs down the road. He would have hiked up his robe and ran down the road. And I'm picturing in my head this long road to his son. In those days, if you were a father, a dignified man of God, you would never hike up your robe and try and run. It would shame you. It would cause scorn from the neighbors and the people who see you. So he would have faced this reality that what he's doing is making a spectacle out of you. The son that comes back home, the daughter that comes back home, he makes a spectacle out of you. The unworthy one, the black sheep of the family. I saw this video the other day. This lady was in the grocery store, and God impressed upon her through the Holy Spirit, go and pray for this woman. And this woman let me just paint her for you. She's beautiful. She's a little overweight. She's driving the scooter. She's African-American. She's proud. She's amazing. And the Holy Spirit says, her. Pray for her and prophesy that she will walk on water. She's driving a scooter, remember? So this lady goes up in the middle of the grocery store with no more than this word. And she says, hey, God sent me to you. I believe that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you're going to walk on water. And she just begins to prophesy to this lady. You are going to do great things. You are wonderfully made. You're a child of God. And she just starts to do this. And this lady gets up from her scooter and starts praising God in the middle of the grocery store, and she's speaking in tongues, and she's yelling in tongues now, and all of a sudden she's waving her hands and saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I can't do it very well because I'm way too white, but she's going off. She's making a spectacle of herself, and the reason why is because the Father was making a spectacle out of her. And today he's coming here and has come in this moment to make a spectacle out of you, the unworthy one, the one who doesn't deserve it because you keep trying to earn it, the one who chooses pleasure or their way more than anything. And he makes this spectacle out of you because he loves you. He doesn't care what people say. He doesn't care what people see. Maybe we can be a little bit more bold. Why don't we yell in grocery stores over people? Why don't we do the same things that the Father does for us? Maybe because we haven't experienced it fully yet. Maybe because it's been a long time since we've experienced the Father's love for us. Maybe today is the day. Maybe right now is the moment. So he makes this spectacle, and then he takes us back in. Right? We doubt the Father's heart. We doubt who he is and that he will love us even after our transgressions, even after we have sinned against him. But he welcomes us back with open arms. And it says this here, he kissed him repeatedly. Repeatedly. This isn't superficial. This is full of love. Kissed him doesn't quite do the words. He showered him with affection, lavishly poured out his love for his son that has come back. Lavishly takes him into his arms. Spectacle. So notice this pattern. We got it up there. He turns towards God because of his sin. Then God welcomes him into his presence. He repents, and then he's restored. And then right down at the bottom that we don't like to talk about, then he turns away again. And don't we do that, church? Over and over and over and over again. Oh, God, I messed up. I don't know what to do. So I just say, okay, Father, I messed up. I have oil all over me. And God welcomes him in even before I've said a word. God is pursuing you recklessly with abandonment. He's chasing after you. And then we repent. So he takes us even in before we say, I'm sorry. That's how full of grace he is. And then he restores us like that table from scratched and broken to white, clean. And then we reject him again, and we turn away again. And this is the pattern. When we genuinely repent, when we find ourselves in that pit, it just precedes the true gift. And like I said, it's life, yes, from death to life. We know this, church. But it's life more abundantly. Notice these things, the robe and the ring, put it on him. New shoes and kill the fattened calf, this feast. There's three things that the Father lavishes on his Son. Number one, the authority, this purple robe, this ring, these symbols of righteousness and authority. He gives it to his Son. Come back in. Not only that, but freedom. Put on new shoes. You are no longer a slave held by sin. Instead, you are my Son, and with these shoes, go and do good works. He gives us freedom. And then he gives us provision. He gives a feast. So even after all this, he welcomes us back in again, gives us provision. And this is our story, church. And this is the story of humanity. God pursued us first, before we were even a thought in our mother's minds. A twinkle in our Father's eyes, God was pursuing you. He knew you. He created you. Think about back in the garden. We know this story. Adam and Eve sinned. God knows they have sinned. And then he goes and says, "Where are you?" He's pursuing his people right after they have sinned. Jesus says that I stand at the door and I knock. He's pursuing you, church. He's pursuing you. My salvation story is my pit, my pain, when I was alone, full of shame and guilt, and completely taken over by depression and suicidal thoughts. I had a vision of me taking my own life. And as I sat there in the store alone, when I was at work, when I had this vision that was incredibly real to me, I broke down and cried. There was my pit. It was the culmination. It was death. And I didn't know what to do. And I love my dad. He's incredible. He's my hero. So I called him because I didn't know where else to go. I'd gotten myself so far into this pit. And I said, "Dad, I don't know what to do." And I was just full of tears. I was just a mess. I said, "I don't know. I don't know what to do." And he said, "I'm coming to pick you up." So we closed the store. I was the only one in there. Closed the store. He came. He picked me up. And my parents both told me, "You've tried everything else, Danny. Why don't you try Jesus?" And my dad, I remember him, me being in the basement on the couch in tears, not knowing what to do, just being so empty and full of hopelessness. And my dad just said, "Give Jesus a try." And my dad, he puts me back into the Father's heart. He shows me that this was just a lie and instead exposes the truth that the Father is always welcoming me back into his presence. And then my mom led me through a prayer of repentance. My aunt led me through a process of deliverance and healing. Those things are important, but my dad led me back. He had prayed for years for my salvation. And I went so far away. And yet he calls me my father, my dad. Ephesians 1:11, this verse says, "Furthermore, we are united with Christ. We have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance. And he makes everything work out according to his plan." It says, "For he chose us in advance." This doesn't quite capture the heart of this passage, I don't think. His inheritance, the Father's inheritance, what he gets is us. And I think, what a terrible inheritance. Us? I know us. But from the beginning, he has wanted us. From the beginning, he's taken possession of us. Because we, the church, are his prized possessions. We are his inheritance. Last, the Father's heart is generational. He continues to pour his heart out, and he continues to bless for generations through you. So here's the lie. Think of yourself first. Live your best life now. YOLO. Think of others, God says. Truly, think of others that God will bless through you. That's the truth. Do we think of ourselves? Are we thinking about others? When we look at this, we see two sons, because God has more than one son. And yes, his son, Jesus Christ, but I mean spiritual sons, spiritual daughters. There's always more because there's another generation. Listen, church, we all know that Jesus died. He went to the cross for us. He bore our shame, our pain, our illness, our sin. And not just for us, but for all people, for all time. And part of the reason why he did this was because he wanted to share his inheritance with us as the heavenly son. He shares what he has already in himself with us. So let me tell you this, church, give your inheritance away. Give it away. You don't need it. It's yours to give. God wants to bless through you, not because of what you've done, but he wants to work through you. Give your inheritance away. And listen to this, church, in the house. Don't go casting your inheritance to people who will reject it. Don't go casting pearls before swine. Cast your inheritance to the family of God and pray for those to be saved so that you can share your inheritance with them too. Give your inheritance away. Give it away, give it away, give it away. And I think as fathers on Father's Day, as mothers here today, we go, yeah, I want to give it away to my children. I want to build up a legacy. I want to build up a business. I want to build up a security blanket. I want to put a nest egg away. I need to do this and I need to do that. And we think about legacy all the time. But what we don't think about is legacy in the church. Who is a spiritual father to you right now? Who is a spiritual son or daughter to you right now? Who are you giving away what you have so freely received to? Because frankly, if you are not giving away what you've received, you're holding on to it. And then we become the older brother. We're holding on to it. So give it away in this church, in this space, in this town. Find someone. The Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples. Find someone to bring it up. Find someone to bring up. Find someone to give it away to. Spiritual and father, spiritual fathers and sons in the church. The night before Gabby was born, or a couple nights, it all kind of flew together. I was stuck in this moment, reviewing my life. And it was this moment of transition between, because first I was a son, and then I became a husband, and then I became a father. And it's all different. And I got on this really good thread of Instagram reels, so scrolling. And they were all really emotional, and they were looking back, and there was legacy, and there was things that God was trying to show me. And then I began to feel the Father's heart so abundantly just pour over me. And in the beginning, when I first started down the road of sanctification, when I came to Jesus, when he said, I love you, will you follow me, my son? And I said, I will give you everything that I have. Everything, no matter how much it costs me, even unto death, because where else could I go than to you, Jesus? When I first started to give up things, step one was worshiping God high out of my mind, smoking weed. And I would feel his presence come to me. God works like that. He's patient with us. No, it wasn't right. But he was patient with me and he met me there anyway, because before I turned to him, before I had even shown my face, he had pursued me. And so I was thinking about all the things that I had to give up. I had to stop smoking weed. I had to stop smoking in general. I had to stop looking at porn on the internet because that is a struggle. I had to stop being so angry so much all the time because I was so hurt. And I thought about all these things when me and Jose met each other. We said, we're so broken, let's build something together. Let's build each other up. That was our promise to one another. And at the moment before she was born, I realized something. Because I thought, I'm going to give all this stuff up for Jose. I thought maybe for me. And then I realized none of it was for me. None of it even was for her. It was for Gabby. It's for my daughter. It's for the generations that will come through me. Because the Father is so good, He doesn't want to leave you with an inheritance. He wants to bless the generations through you. Generation after generation, son and daughter alike, He brings us into His heart. My great-grandpa barely survived World War I. Immigrated from Russia. He was a medic. Became a pastor in Manitoba, a little small town, and a farmer. And then his son was a pastor just once, for one time, because every farmer took turns in that small little church. And then built this legacy for my dad to come in, come under. Take his son back to the Father. Lift him up again. And now I get to stand here as a pastor. God's doing something through your family line that you cannot make happen. God is doing something in this space that you cannot earn, that you do not deserve. Because He is so good, He blesses, and He blesses, and He blesses, and He's patient with us, and we don't deserve it. Do you get it yet? How about this? Some of you are already in this space. One day soon, your child, and even if you're just a spiritual father, one day soon, your child that you are raising up will sit across from someone and describe what it was like to be raised by you. Doesn't that just hit you right here? And I go, how do I ever measure up as a father? How do I ever provide her with everything that I could? Sacrifice, give it away. How do I do it? We live out of the overflow of the Father's heart. Right back to the beginning, church. We live out of the overflow of the Father's heart for us. And we give His heart away. We give His heart away. Why don't you stand to your feet right now? We're going to have a moment so that we can respond. It's just going to be a couple moments. I want you to gather around a man, women, and children. Let there be no man in here that is alone, that stands by themselves. Go right now, put your hands on your dad. Go find a man if you are alone. Put your hands on him. Families, come together. This isn't a moment to be passive. We're going to give away what we have. Sons, daughters, surround your father, spiritual fathers. Come together, church. Put your hands on your dad. Get together. Wives. Listen to this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. holy and without fault. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for his glorious grace that is poured out on us who belong to his dear son, that is us. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. My wife, come up here and bless me. So this is what we're going to do. Right now, start speaking out prayers of blessing. Sons, daughters, sisters, wives, pray for the men. They need you. Put your hand on him and start to declare, lift him up before the Father, and don't do it quietly. Let this be a symphony. We're so bad at this. Speak out. Say it loud. Start praying. This isn't just for you for this time. It's for your sons. It's for your daughters. It's for eternity, the generations that will come after. Speak. Speak loud. Be bold and courageous. Pray blessing. All at once, pour it out. We need you. The men in this church, we need you to lift us up. Who else is going to? Get loud, church. Now, men, turn and give what you've just received. We need to live in the Father's heart, but we live in the overflow. So, men, reach your hands out to all the people surrounded out by you, around you, and start to bless those people. What you have gained freely, give it away. Live in the authority that you have. He's put a robe over you and a ring over you. Live in the freedom that you no longer have to be enslaved. You get the authority to be the head of the household. What you pray will be done. You are the head and not the tail. You are the first and not the last. Declare it over your family. Declare it over your sons. Declare it over your grandsons and granddaughters. And keep it going. Keep it going. And speak it. Speak it out loud. Your words have power. Speak it. Speak it. Let other people hear you. Make a spectacle of your family.
you sing this in response? I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me. Jesus, thank you for what you've given to us, for your blood, for communion that we share. Thank you for dying for us, taking our place, and then calling us to you. We're not in this journey alone. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we don't know where to turn. We can turn to you. We can always turn back. We can be just like that son. We can turn around, come back for forgiveness. There's no shame in that, because you've given everything for that opportunity. Thank you. just so you